Thank you. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 2, and then we'll go over to Philippians. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree that from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Though we have no mention here in this passage of the city of Bethlehem, there's no shepherds watching over their flock by night. There's no wise men. There's no mention of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yet, in Philippians chapter 2, we have one of the greatest passages of the Bible concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. One man said, the passage is oceanic for the fathoms and countless, and the tides are measureless. In it we enter into the depths. F.B. Meyer said, it's almost unapproachable in its example of majesty. And so let's look here in verse 5 through 11 of the second chapter of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so I want to point out a number of things from this passage this morning, and I'll probably have to scoot right along. But the first thing, when we're talking about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and this passage, the first thing we see in this passage that Jesus, he left a sovereign position. He left sovereignty. Or at least the sovereign position. It says there in verse 6 and 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And so when we see that term there, he made himself of no reputation, it means that he made himself void. He emptied himself. He laid aside his equality with God. And it's important in this passage, actually, to really note some of the words here. When it says in verse 6, the first word I want you to look at and concentrate on is that word being, who being in the form of God. And so the Bible uses this word being, and really it talks about the nature of Jesus, the nature of this one that was born in Bethlehem. When we talk about mankind, we say that they are human beings, not a being, of course, but human beings. That it's our nature, our very nature is humanity, that our being, our existence is one of a human. We can dress different. There can be pygmies, and there can be Watusi warriors. There can be red, yellow, black, and white, skin color. But from one blood, the Bible says, mankind was made. And so really, there's only one race in this world, and that's the human race. And we're beings. We can't change who we are. We're beings. And now, when it comes to this term here, in this passage, this is really where Christianity is either going to stand or it's going to fall by the wayside. Jesus was not born a man and then took upon himself deity at his baptism, where the Lord said that he was well pleased and the Spirit of God came down as a dove and sat on his shoulder. Jesus' very being, it says here, Jesus being in the form of God, that his very being, his very existence was that of deity. He's in the form of God. He's always been God and always will be God. Jesus, speaking in John chapter 8, verse 58, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And, of course, the Jews in that passage understood exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be deity, and, of course, that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, where Moses asked God out of the burning bush who he was, and God says, "I am that I am." The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so what it talks about in this passage, this baby that's born in Bethlehem, his very being, his very nature is that of deity, that of God. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, having in these last days spoken at us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And so we see here that Christ, his Son, is the heir, and he made the worlds through his Son, "who being in the brightness of his glory," and then note this, "the expressed image of his person, and beholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels say he at any time, 'Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, 'Let the angels of God worship him.'" Now there are some that says here that he's the expressed image of his person in verse 3, that Jesus was like a photograph, that you took a picture of him, and he was like a picture of God, but he wasn't really God. But in this passage, it tells us that the angels were to worship him. And we know very plainly in the Bible that we're not to worship anyone but God. But it seemed like that God knows that when the Bible was written that there's going to be doubters and disputers. And so he's going to nail it down even further. And he says in verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And so I'm simply trying to say to you that when we find this in being in the form of God, the word being is the idea that this is his nature, who he is. The one born in Bethlehem never gave up his, when he said he made himself of no reputation, that he emptied himself. What we're going to try to figure out in this passage is what exactly did Jesus Christ empty himself of? And I'm simply saying to you, first of all, that he did not empty himself of his deity. That being in the form of God, that the word being there talks about his nature. Timothy declares in 1 Timothy, he says, but without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I don't have the chapter there, but that verse in 1 Timothy about God was manifest in the flesh is a very critical verse when it comes to other translations. We believe that the King James Bible is the translation that God has honored, and that it's without error. But when you come to that verse in 1 Timothy, other translations, instead of saying God was manifested in the flesh, they say he was manifested in the flesh. And so this issue of who Jesus was is addressed here in Philippians chapter 2. And we're working through these words. Okay, so if you go back there again in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God. And so the next word I want to look at here, it says being in the form of God. The word form. It's a Greek word, morphe, which is neither here nor there for you. But when we talk about the Greek language, that the New Testament was translated from Koine Greek, when you translate from one language into another language, sometimes there's a problem in that words don't correspond exactly. And this word form, there's no real good English word for what it means in the Greek language. When we talk about, you know, we like talk about this. This is in the form of a Volkswagen Beetle. Well, that's one thing. But this word form here in this passage is far greater than that. It doesn't mean what it looks like. It's really can't be translated in a single word. And so usually when we say form, it's something that looks like. But this word here has a sense of not so much the material shape, but it has to do with the essential deep inner abiding nature of something. As in Romans 8, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, how are we conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't look like him. I don't have olive-colored skin. But we're conformed in our innermost being. What's changed, what makes me resemble Christ is what's on the inside. And we who are saved don't have the outward image of Christ, but it's within us. And it says, but we, in Corinthians it says, but we all with our open face beholding as in a glass the glory of God are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when it talks about form, it's just saying that in his very inward being, that he is God, who being in the form of God, his being, his existence, his form. And that's why it goes on here and says in this passage where it says, let's see. who being in the form of God, okay, in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that word robbery means that, not that you steal it, but it can contain that understanding. But it wasn't something that he had to hang on to or seize or take for himself. He being in the form of God, he didn't think it robbery. It wasn't something that he had to obtain or had to steal from God, because he already had it. He was God. His being, his nature, and then inside of him, his form, his morphe, he is God. And so he didn't have to struggle with that. He didn't have to fight with that. He didn't have to seize it. So Jesus did not have to manipulate or plan or pull the strings to become God. Unlike Satan, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. I will, I will, I will, I will. Satan trying to be like God. And when it comes to Jesus, we have Satan over, says, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend to the heights. And he constantly five times there says, I will. But on this side, we have Jesus simply standing and saying, I am. What a vast difference. He is the eternal existing God. So, there ought to be no question about who this baby was that was born in the manger, born and laid in the manger. He is deity. And so then, what does it mean here? That he made himself of no reputation. And again, that word reputation means that he emptied himself. What did he give up? If he didn't give up his deity, what did he give up? Well, that's been a big discussion for years, and there's been much written about it, and people debate it. But actually, there's really no debate when you study the Bible, because the Bible clearly tells us what he gave up. First of all, if you go with me to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus praying here the great intercessory prayer, and it says, Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so, one of the things Jesus gave up, emptied himself of, was his glory. In heaven, all of the angels acknowledge his glory. But when he came to earth, he gave up his glory. But one day, let's not forget that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. And so he gave up his glory. He also gave up his honor. Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected. He was mocked. He is spit upon. He was defamed. He was falsely accused. And he was murdered. Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There was no beauty that we should desire him. And so, however you want to word that, I'm using the word honor. When in heaven, he had honor. Here in the earth, he's despised and rejected. And so he gave that up. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, was he rich? Well, he created it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth never mind. It all belongs to him. For by him and for him were we created. Everything in this world was his. But it says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, you and me, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And so Jesus gave up, made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He gave up his riches. Gave up his riches in that when he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. And they put him after his birth into the trough where the cows ate. He gave up his riches in that he had no home. He had no place he laid his head at night that was consistent. And so he gave up his riches. And then, for a moment in time, he gave, I don't know how to write this, he gave up his fellowship with God. Remember that he's eternal. And remember that God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed together forever. Until one moment in time when Jesus emptied himself and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what's the answer? What's the answer? Because of you. He emptied himself. And then look in Luke 22:42. He gave up his authority, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In eternity, they were co-equal. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they were co-equal. They were the same. Yet here, he gives up his authority and his humanity, and he says, not my will. And again, we ask, why did he empty himself? Why does he say, not my will? Did he have the authority to say it's going to be this way? Absolutely. And we begin to see something about the power and the depth and the greatness and the overwhelming nature of when it is said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so the first time we see that in Christ's incarnation, he gave up his sovereignty. Secondly, we see that not only did he take on, he gave up his sovereignty. We found that he was in the, he's a being, his being is God. His form is God. And so these verses clearly speak of the deity of Jesus Christ, and yet he left that position of sovereignty. But secondly, these verses speak that he took upon him the form of a servant. Look on down here, and back in our text in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This word form, that inner nature that we talked about, not just the shape of something, but it has to do with the very being, the very nature of our what we are in our inside, what we are in our very nature, what we are in our very existence. It says here that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And so not only is his very existence and being and his nature, his innermost who he is, God, but his innermost who he is a servant, a man. How do we explain that? He's a all man. His inner being is completely the nature of a servant. He did not come to be king. He did not come to be a great ruler. He did not come to be a great teacher, though he is and was those things and will be. But he came as a servant. Isaiah says in 52 and 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many as are astonished as his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And Luke says, for whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that setteth at meat? But I am come, I am among you as that he that serveth. Mark says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And at the Last Supper, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. In service to come and be condemned and go to the cross and have the sins of the world laid upon him as a servant. The one who created all things, the fact that you breathe air and move and have your being, The fact that you can think is because of Him. We owe everything to Him. But He came to serve you. He came in the form of a man to be a servant. And so when we're talking about what happened at Bethlehem, we have a sovereign leaving his, giving up his sovereignty, his glory, his authority. We have him coming as a man. He's 100%, his very form, his very inner being, his nature, that morphe, that person that he is 100% deity. And that word form again means what he is in the very core of his nature. He's 100% man. And then thirdly, we find in this passage that what's implied is that he came to a sinful world. He came down to this sinful world. We have the Rose of Sharon in the garbage pit. We have the bright and morning star coming and shining in the deepest, deepest darkness. And being in the form and fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And verse 7, and was made in the likeness of men. Likeness. He was made the same as a man, likeness. And so he was not God in the shell of a man, but he is 100% man. And some argue that if he is 100% man, then how could he have been sinless? Well, let me just answer that in a little simple answer. We could go on and on about that. But there was a man that existed before him that was sinless, and that was Adam. And before Adam fell, he was sinless. And so he could exist, and he did exist. And being found in the fashion of man, his inward nature was a man. His outward form was a man. And as we said, he was 100% man, 100% God, and now he's come to live in this sin-fallen world. And then it tells us in this passage that he humbled himself. And being found in a fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is born in a place where animals dwelt. The maker of men became a man. He submits to hunger. He submits to thirst. He submits to heartache. He weeps. He grows tired. He's the bread of life and the water of life. Yet he dwells on this earth. And he only can cure the broken heart. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill called Golgotha, where he laid down his life for me. And if that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. And look what it says. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not just any death, but even the death of the cross. Do you know where they get the word excruciating from? Excruciating? It's from crucifixion. The worst. And finally, we see in this passage that because of all of this, he left sovereignty, didn't think it was something that he had to steal or hang on to or grasp or hold tightly. He became a man. He came to the sinful world. He humbled himself, and then, because of all that, he's glorified. Look what it says. Wherefore, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and the things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now this is inspired word of God from the Holy Spirit. And what we find here in this, that every knee should, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and the things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess. That in God's eyes, Jesus, not just in man's eyes, not just in the president's eyes, not just in some corporation's eyes, but in God's eyes, the ultimate authority. Jesus Christ is a name above all other names. His personage is above all other personages. And what a message that is for us. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we have a tremendous message here for us, because He begins this passage, remember, in verse 5. And let this mind be in you. That word let implies that we have a part in this. That there needs to be a surrender in this. There needs to be a mindset in this. There needs to be an attitude in this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? A mind of a servant. A mind of humbleness. We find here also, as I've said before, that we have Jesus, because he's a man, understands what I'm going through, but as God, he can help me. My heart's been broken. My father has died. I'm grieving. And God has never had a father. He can't understand that. How does he relate to me? But Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are. And he, as a human, can relate to me. But as a human, he could say, well, my dad died too. Or, you know, I understand that my best friend died. But he can't help me. But because he's 100% God and 100% man, he can help me. He never hungers. He never loses his love. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And so I can go to him. And then the last thing here on this, how much time I got? I think I'm way ahead of time, aren't I? 3 minutes? Oh, I got plenty of time. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the things we find here, and that he in coming was the last Adam. It's important to say last because some people say the second Adam. He wasn't the second Adam. He was the last Adam. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And what it's getting at is this, is because when Adam sinned, Adam represented all mankind. He became what is called the federal head, and we're all sinners because of Adam. And you can say, that's not fair. Well, maybe you want to maybe you want to go back to the garden and see if you could have overdid better than Adam. God doesn't deal with us in the sense of our representative one-on-one. Because of that, Jesus Christ, as the second representative for all mankind, paid the debt for all mankind. He's the last Adam. And so, what a wonderful thing that God did in sending the Lord. Now, let me ask you some questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from heaven? Well, surely you do. Do you believe that he was both 100% God and 100% man? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that Jesus came to save you from your sins? Do you believe that Christ died on the cross in your place? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus ascended into heaven? Do you really believe that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And we all say amen to that. But don't you think if we really believe that, that we ought to bow our head and bend our knee and worship as the shepherds and worship as the wise men? The Lord of glory became a man. And died for Jean Humphrey. And I should sing with the songwriter, oh, how I love him, how I adore him. My all in all, the great creator became my savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Let us not be sidetracked in this season of the world, of the day, and not worship him. Okay? You're dismissed.